Your Bible's open to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Saw a statement one time that said that history is a record of decisions. Think about that. What a succinct definition that is. History is a record of decisions. People do things, decisions are made. That affects nations, it affects all type of things. Say, history is a record of decisions. Think about our decisions, things that we do every day. Decisions are made daily, various kinds. Most are pretty simple, and most are pretty clear for us. Some relatively unimportant. Coffee or tea, in the big picture, what difference does it make? Burger King or McDonald's, what difference does it make? And then there are some that are really complicated. There are decisions where some serious deliberation needs to be made. Decisions that are made in times of crisis. And so let's take that definition, that statement that someone made, whoever it was. Our life, is it not kind of a record of decisions? Our destiny going to be decided by some of those decisions that we made. Decisions that have consequences. Our character defined by those decisions that we make. And so we're going to look today about those decisions that happen, not the insignificant ones, not the clear ones, not the ones that at the end of the day really don't make any difference, but those decisions that are crisis. Those decisions that come about in various ways, sometimes by some of those crisis are bodily. The temptations, pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. Some of those crises, some of those decisions, they're not pressures on the body, they're pressures on the mind. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and read verse 5 with me. Casting down the arrogant obstacles, the imaginations, casting down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes it's not the fleshly things. It's mental. Sometimes it's the thoughts and the things that are rolling around in our mind. Sometimes it's social connections. Sometimes those crises are brought about by family issues, by things with friends and associates and pulls that we have in those close connections, whatever they may be. Sometimes they're emotional. Sometimes it's stress-driven. Sometimes there are dramatic and traumatic things that happen in our lives, whether that's illnesses, diseases, financial things that change life, things that can turn it upside down. Sometimes those critical things, we don't even recognize them. It's not until we look back and we realize there was a decision that I made and it wasn't very good. Sometimes we don't even recognize them in the moment. Sometimes we do recognize it and kind of ignore it. Sometimes we do recognize it and we think to ourselves, I'll just ignore this, it'll go away. How's that work out for us? So how do we make better decisions? That's what we're going to look at today. How do we face those crisis moments, those crisis critical decisions? How do we face them better? When souls are in the balance, when destiny is being determined, are there things we can do that we can be better at? Is history a record of decisions? Our life, somewhat a record of decisions. Now think about it in the Bible, scriptural terms. We've got a lot of decisions being made in front of us in Scripture. In some of them, we see the situation and we see the decision. Sometimes we're even able to get into the mindset of why those decisions was made. Look, think of some life-altering decisions. In Genesis chapter 3, when Eve made the decision to eat of that tree, there was one law under the sun. There was only one law that was breakable. And she made a decision to make it. Did it have any compact? Did it have any impact on anybody's life? It impacted every life after it. Think about Jesus' decision to set his face toward Jerusalem and toward that cross, knowing full well what was in store for him. Did that have any impact? It's impacted every life afterward. Because there's a decision to be made according to what he did. The Bible is a record of decisions too. And so let's look at some of those decisions. Let's look at some of the things that was going on in people's life, and let's look for how they were able to make them. Let's start with, in those crisis moments, and this is not a list of how we do this. It's just some things that we need to be better armed and better equipped to make those decisions. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. A thing that will help us in those critical moments is just greater faith. Greater understanding of obedience. Let's talk about Abraham a minute. Some of the decisions that he had to make. Some of the decisions that he was faced with. We call him the father of the faithful. There's a reason for that. He was a man of faith. And we're going to see some of the decisions that he made. Just look at this interesting one. When we think about Genesis 12, we think about those promises that were made to him. The land, the seed, the nation, and the fact that he believed all of those. Those promises and his confidence and faith in that dictated the rest of his life. But there was a decision made that we might be a little bit more able to understand. Look in Genesis 12. Look in verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country. Get away from your kindred. Get away from your father's house to a land I will show you. Have you ever thought about that decision? Abraham was just like us. At that point, he was still Abram, but he was just like us. He was born in a certain place. He was born around certain people. That was his home. Get away from your home. Get away from your family. And go to a place I'll show you. He has never seen what would later be referred to as Palestine. Had no idea where that was. Had no idea what life would be like there. He's born here. He's told to go there. That's a decision. That's a decision that was based on faith. It wasn't on sight. He didn't know where he was going. Hebrews 11 kind of gives us some insight into that. He didn't know where he was going. He wasn't exactly true and full in his mind of what was going to happen once he got there. But that's incredible faith and obedience in that moment of decision. It gets bigger. Turn to chapter 22. The offering of Isaac. So he goes to that land by faith and as an obedient servant. Fully trusting that the nation part would be fulfilled. Fully trusting that the seed part would be fulfilled. And there was a time when he and Sarah decided to take matters in their own hands. And they can't, and so that's how Hagar gets into the narrative and Ishmael and God. No, that's not it. And so Isaac is born through Sarah in her old age, in her barrenness. Abraham's faith being shown to be trustworthy. And then in chapter 22, as you well know, he's now told to take this child of their old age, to take this child that he's been told is how these promises are going to come into fruition. That's the seed in which the whole world's going to be blessed through him. And he's told to, verse 2, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. We know what's fixing to happen, but let that resonate just a second. This is his son who he loves. God knows he loves him. This son whom you love, go to the land of Moriah. He's told to go to another land. Leave this one that you've come to, and now I want you to go somewhere else. And when you get there, verse 2, you offer him for a burnt offering on the mountain that I will tell you. There's now another decision to be made. Okay. Go here, and I'm going to bless you like crazy. And I'm going to bless you this way, and this way, and this way. Okay, obedience, decision. And then at some point later on, now take him and go to this land, to this mountain. And then offer him up. Imagine the shock that Abraham might have gotten when he first was told that. But in a crisis moment, critical moment, life-altering moment, he makes the decision. But here's what really gets interesting. Drop down to verse 4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place. This wasn't just a knee-jerk, oh, I trust, I obey. No. Well, he had a lot of time to think about this. So now go back to verse 2. I want you to go here, and I want you to take your son with you. And when you get there, you're going to offer him up. And so Abraham obeys. And they go, and they travel all day long, and they make some, and they camp somewhere. They build a fire, and they put up a tent, and they get up the next day and walk all day, build another fire, and put up another tent, and sleep. They get up the next day and walk. Every parent in this room, if you had 3 days to mull on it, do you think you might come up with a good reason why you shouldn't kill your son? I'm guessing we could come up with some pretty good justifications. Lord, you said this was the one the seed would come through. Lord, you are the one who said, do not commit murder. Lord, what in the world am I going to tell my wife when I get home? We're pretty good at justifying what we want to do, aren't we? Give us 3 days to justify it. And I'm guessing we'd come up with some really good reasons why. And you know the rest of the story. Takes him up. Knife ready to plunge it. In his mind, it's already happened. That's faith. And that is obedience. And those were some critical situations for him. Leaving the only land he's ever known, leaving the only place he's ever known, leaving behind family and loved ones and comfort and... But I'll do what you say. And then, all those years later, offer up your son. I'll do what you say. When our critical situations come, when our critical decisions come, it's a faith like that that will help us in that incredible decisions that we've got to make. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Talk about some faith and obedience in critical times. Let's talk about the apostles just a moment. To set the stage for Acts chapter 4, that event in Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they began to speak in tongues. And then in Acts chapter 3, they are now miracle workers and they've worked through the Spirit this miracle of healing a lame man, born lame. Everybody knew who he was. He was a fixture, not just in the city. He was a fixture at the temple. They saw him every day. And he's healed right there in front of them. An undeniable miracle that even the enemies can't argue or refute. And so their solution is they can't deny that it happened. So you just need to hush. You need to stop saying all this stuff. You need to stop talking about Jesus rising from the dead and that we did something wrong to him and we're the cause of this. Stop it. Look at verse 18. Acts 4, verse 18. They called them, Peter and John in this instance. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, we have been taught, you honor your government. You submit to those who have authority over you. Render to Caesar what Caesar's. And well, here's people that in the Jewish hierarchy had authority over them. The Sanhedrin did have authority over the Jewish life. And verse 19, 18, pretty clear. Not one of those things that's hard to understand about what they're being told to do. They commanded them not to speak at all or to teach in the name of Jesus. Okay, decision time. Here's a critical decision. Verse 19. Peter and John answered and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, judge you. What a great answer. That's how it starts. What do you think we are to do? Do we listen to God or do we listen to you? He's talking to people that would have claimed that God was their ruler. He's talking to people that could have given lip service. You know how the Pharisees and Sadducees were. They would have given lip service that they followed God and that he was first in their life. And that they would not put Caesar over him. But now they're expecting them to be placed above God. That's the question that's being asked. And in verse 20, we cannot but speak the things that we have seen and heard. Seen and heard, that's their admission. We are witnesses of things. We've heard things. We've seen things. Because of what we had witnessed, we know things. And we couldn't be quiet if we wanted to. Have you ever been told, this is what you're going to do? And in your mind, what you're thinking is, I'm not doing it. But you don't verbalize it. They verbalized it to the ones who have some authority to beat them. And they're going to beat them. You know how this ends up. They do get beat. And yet they're not thinking to themselves, oh, okay, tell me what you want to hear. Sir, yes, sir. But I'll do what I want when I get out there. No, they tell them face to face, eyeball to eyeball, we obey God, not you. We couldn't be quiet if we wanted to. And you're wanting us to. We couldn't be quiet if we wanted to. We have to speak what we know. We have to speak what we've witnessed and seen. We have to give our testimony. That's a decision in a critical moment that is completely based on faith and trust. It's obedience. And the stronger faith you and I have, the more obedient we become, those critical decisions can be made just as quickly as Abraham made his. Just as quickly as Peter and John, in the moments, in that conversation. Faith and obedience helps us. Can you think of, but the Bible is a record of decisions. History is a record of decisions, good and bad. Our life has been a record of decisions, good and bad. The Bible's a record of both good and bad decisions. Can you now think about King Saul? Utterly destroy the Amalekites. But pressure came on. Well, but the people want this. And sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's thought processes. Sometimes it's those societal pressures. The people want it. So he didn't destroy them all. He saved things. And then he offered a sacrifice. He's not a Levite. Another time he made another bad decision made in a critical moment. And it cost him the kingship. It cost his son Jonathan, a good man, who made good decisions. That we can read about. Cost Jonathan the kingship. Poor choices. Good choices. Faith and obedience in the moment has a big part in that. But it's not just faith and obedience. Turn to Matthew 24. It's also enduring faith and an enduring obedience. We've all had some high water marks. We've all had some times in our life when faced in the moment, faced with a critical choice, we made the right choice. We can look back and count that as a victory in that moment. But then there are times after that where we made that great stand, we made that great choice. But then at some point after that, another bad one comes along. Another time we didn't stand as well as we should have. It's not just about the faith to make a right choice in the moment. It's an enduring faith. It's not just about the obedient servant's heart. It's an enduring obedient servant's heart. Matthew 24, Jesus warned this wasn't always going to be. He's describing the apostles have asked the question, when are you coming back? When's Jerusalem going to be destroyed? You said that temple was going to be destroyed and not one stone would touch each other. When's that going to happen? He begins to talk about destruction coming to Jerusalem in verse 11. Part of those prefaces. He says there's going to be many false prophets that will rise and many will deceive. Many will be deceived. Verse 12. And because iniquity will abound, the love of many will wax cold. He said things are going to happen. And it's going to cause some of my people to not love me like they should. It's going to cause them not to love the Father like they should. The love is going to grow cold. That very well could have been talking about people who has made good decisions in the past. People who have been faithful. People who have been obedient. People who have in critical moments done the right thing. But Jesus is warning that it's possible to grow cold, which necessarily infers that there's been some heat. But it don't stay hot. This is especially true when the pressure is put on us. In those moments, physically, emotionally, societally, however combine them. But some of those times when the heat is on, when the pressure gets building, that's some of the times when our love grows weak in the moment. Our obedience, our faith doesn't endure in the moment. Go back to Genesis 6. Let's do this again. Let's look at three more examples. We looked at some examples, good and bad, of an obedient faith in a critical time. We looked at Abram. We looked at the apostles, Peter and John. And then we looked at Saul, one who did not make a decision in that moment because of a lack of faith and obedience. Now let's go back and let's look at some of those enduring faiths. In Genesis chapter 6, you remember from the chapter. Now we're going to find out about Noah. But look in verse 6, it repented the Lord. Genesis 6:6. It sorrowed the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things, fowls of the air, for it repents me, it sorrows me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's our introduction to him. We don't see Noah as a young guy. We don't see Noah in all these early decisions. But that one statement there, he's different from the rest that were just described. The unrighteousness. It talked about earlier. We didn't pick up that early. We picked up in verse 6. But it talked about every thought was unrighteous. And yet here in the middle of all that is Noah, righteous in an unrighteous world, striving to be holy in an unholy world. He gets God's attention. Verse 8, he had grace in the eyes of the Lord. So our introduction to Noah is, he's a man of faith. His decisions of life has been different from others. But we can assume some of those decisions would have been critical. Some of those decisions would have put him at odds with everybody else, it seems to be, that he would have known. What's the point? He's been doing what God has told him to do. And he's been doing it for a good long while. And then God gives him more to do. That's the point. We meet him in verses 6, 7, 8, 9. And he's a faithful man, an obedient man, one who's making some proper choices in a hard time. Now he's got more choices to make. Now he has more critical decisions to make. I want you to build this, and here's how I want you to do it, and here's why I want you to do it, and here's what I want you to tell them. He's a preacher of righteousness, Peter tells us. Genesis does it. The Holy Spirit lets us know about that later. During all this time, he's preaching righteousness to an unrighteous world. Back up into verse 3. The Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man. He sees what's going on and he doesn't like it. It sorrows him. My spirit will not always strive with man. His days should be 120 years. God has drawn a line in the sand. 120 years and I'm starting over. 120 years and I'm wiping it out. And then we picked up in verse 6. Every man, every creepy thing, every bird, gone. Now, here's what we don't know. We don't know how long between verse 3 and verse 9 when God comes and tells Noah, I want you to start building this ark for me. And it's going to be this long. It's going to be this many stories. It's going to have this many doors. It's going to have this many windows. How long between verse 3 and that, we don't know. But if it was relatively close, have you ever wondered yourself, how long did it take to build the ark? How long did it take to get... It took a long time. And depending on how quick it was between verse 3 and verse 9, it could have took over 100 years. And he's being laughed at. And he's everybody who walks by, who sees him, what are you doing? And then the preacher of righteousness begins to preach. And he begins to tell them what God has said. He begins to tell them what God has done. And when we think about who it was that got on the ark, nobody but his own immediate family. All those years of preaching, however long it was. Maximum of 120. Could have been anywhere, anything a little bit after that, depending on the time frame when the command came. But a faithful man has been told to do more. More decisions he has to make. And so here's this obedient faith that endures. Drop down to verse 22. Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And so we did. However long that was that it took to build it. Every day. Am I going to fit in today? Am I going to finally decide to not be laughed at? Am I going to be stopped to not be called the crazy guy? We don't know what they did, but we know how people can be. Who did? A man, verse 8, that had been making good decisions has now been given more decisions. Critical decisions. Life and destiny altering decisions. And he continues to do it. Tell me what you want. That's an enduring faith. Turn to Joshua 24. Let's talk about Joshua just a moment. An enduring, obedient life of decisions. Joshua 24. I don't know how old he is here, but let's just do some easy math. In Numbers 14, when the spies are sent out, we know that it was Joshua and Caleb alone who came back. They all brought back the good report. Oh, it's exactly what we heard. It is a land of milk and honey. It's flowing with fruit and life, but we can't take it. There's giants in that land. There are big walls in that land. And we're a bunch of grasshoppers. And we'll get squished like a bug. That's what you do to a grasshopper. We can't take it. Joshua and Caleb alone, with the Lord's help, we can do exactly what he says. The one who brought us out of Egypt. The one who got us out from underneath Pharaoh's thumb. He will get us out from that too. Let's go. And of course you know the story. The others, to the point they're ready to kill Moses if he even listens to them. And so God punishes them. And the 40 years of wandering starts. So I don't know how old Joshua was. He's old enough to be sent in as a spy. He was chosen among the 12. He wasn't a 10-year-old. He was one who was looked at as a man who could handle himself. And they sent him on that incredible mission. A man who is old enough to make decisions. Life is a series of decisions. And he goes and he spies and he sees and he scopes and he comes back and says, here's what we can do with God's help. He's a man. Whatever the age was, he's a full-grown, decision-making man. And then the 40 years happen. 40 years where he's kind of, I don't think it's wrong to say, he's kind of becoming Moses' right-hand man. And then Moses dies at the end of that journey. Moses, his sin doesn't let him go across. And so Moses is dead. Joshua no longer right-hand man. He is the man. And he leads them across Jordan. And in time, he leads them to Jericho. And in time, he leads them to Ai. And in time, he leads them as they begin to conquer and divide that whole land. The first half of Joshua is roughly 5 years. We can kind of pinpoint the time on that. 40 years in the wilderness. Roughly 5 years to get the whole land conquered, to take from as the dominoes began to fall. One city to the next city to the next city to the next wall to the next wall. Roughly 5 years of conquering. Then you had the period, the last half of Joshua, you've got that period of dispersing the land. Reuben, here is yours. And Gad, here is yours. And Asher, here is yours. So all of that taking place. However old he was when he left Egypt, Decision-making man, though. 40 years in the wilderness, 5 years conquering, and then all the time afterward. When you come to Joshua 24, he's an old man. And in verse 15, you know it, we can sing it. If it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Life is a series of decisions. And now Joshua is saying you're about to make one. Choose you this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods of your father served when they were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. They had a lot of options. Egypt gave them a lot of options. And then the land they have now taken over has given them a lot of options of who they can bow to and who they can honor. Me and my house will serve the Lord. A decision. At least, minimum, 50 years, pushing 50, but probably longer. We can count 45 without even trying. And then however long afterward. Here's an old man who's been righteous for a long time, continuing to face those critical choices. There's faith involved, there's obedience involved, but for us to do well in these critical choices, it's going to have to be a constant faith and obedience, because the decisions are going to keep on coming. If we're here 5 years from now, critical choices will still be with us. If we're here 20 years from now, critical decisions are still going to have to be made. And today's faith won't help us make those 5 years in the road, 20 years down the road. We've got to continue to grow as Noah did, as Joshua did. And yet not everybody does that. So again, let's look at the flip side of that. Turn to Philemon. We studied Philemon not very long ago, a month or so ago, in our epistles to the from prison. Philemon was a private letter Paul wrote to a man there in Colossae. And at the end of that letter, like he does in a lot of letters, he begins to kind of talk about who he's with and greetings and hello and salutations are passed back and forth. And at the end of Philemon, verse 24, he lets him know who's with him. Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow laborers. I am here, but I am not alone. I am working, but I have helpers, fellow laborers. And one of those guys is Demas. Now turn back to 2 Timothy. Go back just 4 or 5 pages and look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the last letter we have record of that Paul wrote. The last one that was saved for us anyway. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed to Thessalonica. A man who was a worker with Paul, a man who was, by Paul's counting, a fellow laborer. And then there's some critical decisions that comes into his life. And like Eve, made a bad one. The pulls of the world. Sometimes it's mental. Sometimes it's emotional. Sometimes it's societal. Sometimes it's physical. But he left the Lord and went back to where he came from. Here's a man who was faithful. Here's a man who made some proper decisions in his life. But unlike Joshua and unlike Noah, they didn't endure. Didn't make it through the years. So what about that? How do we deal with that? Maybe that's us. Maybe we're just an honest assessment. I'm a lot more like Demas than I want to admit. And I'm not where I used to be. And I'm not really making the decisions I used to make. And I'm not letting God be a part of those decisions. Look in Acts chapter 12. Just follow along just a moment. Let's look at just one more guy. Look at John Mark just a minute. Because we're going to see this play out with Demas, but we see how it ends. Acts chapter 12. Verse 25, the first missionary journey that we talk about is about to take place. And here's the cast of characters. Verse 25, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. And the journey is about to begin. Chapter 13, verse 5. When they came to Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews, and they had John, their minister, their attendant. Today we would probably call him their apprentice. They go, they're working, it begins, and John's there with them. Then the heat gets turned on, and leaders begin to attack them. And they are brought before publicans. It gets hot. And it got hot pretty quick. Drop down to verse 13. When Paul and the company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga of Pamphylia, and John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. Now that's all we know. John leaves and he has gone. He disappears on them. Turn to chapter 15. That's all we know until this. Second missionary journey is about to begin. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take John Mark. Let's get the band back together. Verse 37, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought, and the word there is, it means insist. This is not just an opinion. No, this is something he is serious about. Paul thought, he insisted that it not be good to take him with them. In verse 39, the contention was so sharp between them that they departed. Barnabas goes one way, Saul goes the other. Whatever happened back in chapter 13 when John Mark left, Paul evidently thought it was a moment of weakness. Paul didn't think John Mark could handle the heat, and he knows they're about to get back into the frying pan, and he says, no, I want to know somebody's going to stand with me. He's not going with me. In verse 38, that word means insist. And evidently, he wasn't going to change his mind on that. And now, go back to where we left. 2 Timothy 4. The very next verse. 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Demas, my fellow laborer. Demas, my partner. Demas, one of my encouragers when I was in a prison cell. Demas has departed me. And he's gone back to the world. Think that's how discouraging would that have been to him? Now drop down to verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you. He's profitable to me for the service. He's profitable to me in my ministry. And so here in verse 10, there's the disappointment of a fellow laborer who has not endured, whose faith and obedience has not stood the test of time. And yet, in the very next heartbeat, but John Mark, bring him to me. One who had disappointed him in the past. One who had, whatever we can infer from that, however it was that he let him down. And we know how serious it was for him to separate from Barnabas because of it. And he's valuable. I need him. I'd love to see him. Bring him here. And so, are we like Demas? Have we not been as enduring? Has our decision making been better in the past? And we've kind of gotten slack on that. Well, so it happened with John Mark too, possibly. And here we are. We can come back. And in verse 11, we can be valuable. We can be profitable. We can be useful again. But there's going to have to be faith. And there's going to have to be obedience. And it's going to have to endure, because the critical decisions are not going to end. Get your songbooks out. If this applies to anybody, hope you'll take advantage of it. But if this applies to anyone, it's decision-making time, and it's critical decision-making time. Souls at stake. Destiny at stake. Life is a record of decisions. Let this be the day we decide to follow again and to follow anew. And if you're not a Christian, let this be the day that you let your faith act, confession, repenting, culminated in baptized to be washed your sins away. Today's the day that a decision that eternity is based on is made. If we can do anything for you, take advantage while we stand and sing.